Well, good morning. It's great to see you all this morning. I'm going to begin by reading John chapter 11 and verse 25, where Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." We have life in Christ available to us this morning. Would you join the choir this morning as they sing, "All because of Jesus, I'm alive."
Good morning. We are very glad that you are with us today for worship. Thank you for being here this morning. It's good to see so many of your smiling faces here for Easter this morning. And If you are a guest with someone, we're very glad that you're here. If you're here for the first time, let me ask you to do this. If you would, take one of those little cards there in front of you where the hymnals are. You can fill one of those out, and the offering plates will come out a little bit, or you can put in one of our offering boxes around in a while, and that way we can just connect with you, see how we can best serve you. But we're very grateful that you are here with us. And I will tell you that on our screen sometimes we have this 100 that comes up, right? And we are celebrating 100 years of ministry, and that's why our logo is in that 100. It is reminding us at Center Grove that we have committed this year that each person, that we're going to have 100 conversations about Jesus this year. Center Grove folks, as we're doing that, let me just tell you that sometimes we get it in our mind that when we're talking to somebody about Jesus, we feel like it's our job to take a person from 0 to 100. 0 being the furthest possible away from Jesus that they could be, and 100 being with him. It's not our job to take them from 0 to 100. If we look at those conversations like we're trying to go from 0 to 100, we're doing it the wrong way. The conversations that you have with them may only take them from 12 to 18. Have it. Have that conversation. Take them from 32 to 47. Help them take their next step closer to Jesus. And don't put so much pressure on yourself about those conversations. Just have them and mention him and brag on him and what he's done. And today's a good day to do that because he's alive and he is not dead, right? Let me just tell you about a few things. If you want to, if you have a bulletin or if you get one of those, there are lots of things in there that you can see ministry that's going on and places where you can volunteer and donate and all those sort of things. But one thing I certainly want to mention for Center Grove folks is next weekend, remember our Returning Hearts event on Saturday. Those of you that have signed up to be able to volunteer, if we're here 7:30, 8 o'clock on Saturday morning, I think that will be good to be able to greet folks as they arrive. We're going to be reaching out and helping some of those families that are coming to visit at Walker State Prison. Some of the inmates that are there, they'll be sending their children. Their families will be here with us next Saturday. And so those of you that have signed up to help, if you can just be here to encourage others of you, if you are willing to get a gift bag together for that event, if you have been meaning to do that and have not yet, try to have that here at the church by Wednesday so we'll know how many we need and how many we can do. So if you, if you're interested and able to help us get some gift bags, we could use several more. And but I'm looking forward to a good weekend next weekend as we celebrate that and help with them. Help me to pray for them too, because at that event, many people that come do know Christ and they are believers and they are involved in a church somewhere. But these people will be coming from all over our state. And so let's pray for those as we share the gospel with them next week. And hopefully some of them, usually sometimes after we finish the day, some people are asking about a good church in their area that they can get plugged in there. And so not only pray for our church, but pray for the follow-up and those churches that will be helping us in other parts of the state, okay? Let's say a word of prayer this morning. And where's Taylor at? Taylor? Oh, he's behind me. Good. Come on up and let's say a word of prayer and we'll open the service up. And just pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts this morning, okay?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for an opportunity to come into your house, Lord, and just worship you. Lord, we thank you for this Resurrection Sunday, what it means to us as Christians. Lord, we pray that it's a continued reminder on our hearts each and every day, Lord. Lord, I ask you to be with any prayer requests that are here. Lord, heal those that need to be healed, comfort those that need comfort. Lord, we ask you just to be with the rest of this service, Lord, as we worship, Lord, and as we open up your word, Lord, we ask you to open up our ears to hear and our hearts to receive it, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
I want to share with you a passage from Matthew 28. It says this: Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said he would. We're going to sing together this morning, He is Risen.
Yeah.
may be seated.
Every year on Easter, we receive a special offering, and for Center Grove folks, we have offering boxes that we drop things in around, but we do a special offering on Easter. And this offering supports our North American missionaries. As a Southern Baptist Church, we support missionaries around the world. We support missionaries in North America and Canada and the United States, where there's a lot of church planting that happens. And every year we call that that offering the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And DeLynn had a great suggestion that we check out this video about her, about Annie Armstrong's life, about the, because we know this name, right? But we may not know the lady that the offering is named for. So we've been looking at missionary stories, and we've been looking at what North American Mission Board does, and in preparation for just how the Lord would have us to give. But this morning I want you to watch this story about the lady who we take this offering in memory of.
For almost 100 years, in big cities with 100 skyscrapers and tiny towns with one stoplight, on college campuses and Native American reservations, in churches too many to count, hundreds of thousands of men and women and boys and girls have made hundreds of thousands of life-changing decisions. Almost none of them knew her name, and yet she was there. Annie Armstrong lived more than 100 years ago. Only this one picture of her survives. History could have easily forgotten her, but Annie Armstrong is worth remembering. In the late 1800s, when most women had no voice, Annie was one of the first to speak up. First for the urban poor in her hometown of Baltimore, and then for Southern Baptist missionaries around the world who desperately needed support. It was for these people that she helped start the National Woman Missionary Union as its first executive leader. She gave women a platform in their local church and in ways that they'd never done before. These women helped focus Southern Baptist attention on the hurting and the lost and the missionaries trying to reach them. Annie wrote letters, 18,000 in just 1 year, and she traveled across America, encouraging missionaries and inspiring churches to pray, to give, and to act. She worked long hours, paid her own expenses, and refused to accept a salary. And in the darkest days of the Depression, right before she died, an offering was named after her. Today, the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering helps missionaries in the U.S. and Canada start new churches and meet needs through Compassion Ministries. Over the years, Southern Baptists have given more than $1 billion to that offering, and 100% of it, every penny, has gone straight to the mission field. There's still work left to do. The need is bigger than ever. And that's why, even though she lived more than a century ago, and even though only one picture of her survives, Annie Armstrong's influence lives on, because today in North America, just as it's been from the beginning, anywhere a missionary is sent, every time a new church is born, anytime someone gives to her offering so that a lost person might be found, Annie is there.
I'm going to ask Dan if you'd come and say a word of prayer. I'm going to ask our ushers if they would come and meet me here at the front. After Dan prays, we're just gonna take an offering, and give us the Lord would have you to, and we'll do that in support of missionaries. Dan, please, Lord, prayer.
Okay. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, Lord, for the financial benefit of the missionaries, Lord, throughout North America. Lord, we pray that you would use this offering, Lord, to further your gospel, Lord, and that the people that use this money, Lord, that they would do this and bring joy, Lord, to those that may not know you. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would bless this offering. Watch over us, Lord, as we give. Forgive us, Lord, for our failures and sins. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Would you stand with us one more time as we close out our song time together? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. God sent his son. They call now and greet each other this morning. Shake hands together.
Yeah, love, it is, you're right. Hey, y'all just take your time. Don't be in any hurry. Because I'm fixing to start preaching. I'm just going to take my time. I'm not going to be in any hurry. And so what are we going to do here? No worries. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 is where we'll be today. And if you have not been with us, there's a lot of different faces here today at the Easter. If you have not been with us, let me catch you up and just help you understand where we have been, give you a little backdrop so that maybe the message will make a little sense in the grand scheme of things, the title and all those things that we're looking at. We are walking through the book of Galatians, and what we're doing in Galatians is we're looking, the big theme of the book is how Christ has made us free, how we are free in Christ. That's the big idea. Because what's happened is that Paul has, he's gone on this trip in Asia Minor, in kind of that area of Turkey, in that region of Galatia then, and there were these churches, three or four there, that he established. And after he had established those churches, he got word that they had been wandering away from the gospel. That essentially what they'd been doing was the Jewish background believers were making the Gentile background believers feel as if they needed to become Jewish before they could become Christian. They instead of learning that Christ is the only way, they were trying to take Christ and mix it with Old Testament Judaism. And so Paul writes this letter back to them and say, you are not under that yoke of the law anymore. It's not resting on you. You don't have to follow every law because you are free in Christ. His grace is sufficient and you are free in Him. And to get them to understand the power of the gospel, Paul began to tell them about how the gospel had transformed. He reminded them how he transformed their life and how he had, how his own life had been transformed through the power of the gospel. And then over the last two or three weeks, we've been looking at these things because Paul kind of turned his attention to give warnings because he wants them to defend the gospel. So he starts giving them some warnings against legalism. And that day our title was Right Behavior, Wrong Belief, because that's what legalism is. Legalism is all right behavior. You go to church, you read your Bible, you pray, you look very holy. But the wrong belief is that all of those things give you some kind of favor with God. That's legalism. That if you keep all the rules, God will be happy with you. And Paul told them to avoid that trap. Then last week, we looked at the opposite of that. You have right belief, but you have wrong behavior. That's hypocrisy. And he gave them a story from his own life about how to fight and deal against that. You may say one thing with your mouth that is true, but then what you do with your life does not represent that thing that you say. So today, this third section in chapter 2, we're going to play off that title. And today, the title is Right Belief, Right Behavior. Here's the question. Is it possible to have right belief and right behavior? How's that even possible? Last year, when I got ready to renew my membership, hey Allie, when I got ready to renew my membership at the gym, I don't know if you know it or not, but I go to the gym. And so I was going to renew my membership, and when it came time, I sent an email and I said, look, I want to renew my membership, and I don't want to pay by the month. I don't want to do that. I want to give you a big chunk, and I want to pay for the whole year up front because that way if I get two or three months in and I feel the need to quit, I remember that I've paid all this money, and I just keep going. So I told them I want to give you this big chunk up front, you know, and they said, well, sir, we don't do that. You'll just have to do it by the month. I was like, well, I did that last year. So I talked, you know, back and forth or whatever. Well, they said, finally we came to this agreement because I wanted to go to the gym, and my code still work at the door. You know, I wanted to get in and work out. So I said, fine, whatever, month by month, whatever. So then I look on my phone, my bank statement, you know, my phone, and they didn't take anything out. They didn't take it, you know, my membership out for that month. Well, I sent them an email, and I said, look, I want to pay my fair share, and I just noticed this didn't come out. Maybe it's an error. We'll fix it. Next month, look at my statement. Nothing. Third month, I sent another email. Third month, I finally got to talk to a real live person. And I could not, it was trouble to get me to convince this real live person to take my money. I'm trying to give you my money. I'm trying to give you a whole year. Finally, they took it, upped me for a year. The deal was done. But those 3 months, scot-free, didn't pay a dime. I was trying to do the right thing. I was trying to give somebody my money. They would not take it. You know, we eat here on Wednesday night. If you're not doing anything on Wednesday night, we eat 5:45, have a little Bible study afterward. And on Thursday, we tend to have leftovers. And Zandra Tubbs was great about taking leftovers. And one day, Zandra came here, and she fixed a bunch of plates, was going to take leftovers, and she set off in her car, you know, took the morning to get them all ready and went and delivered about lunchtime. And she had her whole car loaded down, and everywhere she stopped, nobody was home. Nobody. She rode around for, I don't know how long, hour and a half. She pulled right back in this parking lot and unloaded every one of them plates into the refrigerator. She was trying to do the right thing here. It was just not working out. My dad tells this story. He was at the hospital visiting
at the, you know, like in the waiting room, you know, visiting while somebody was having surgery. And there was a lady who was across from him, and she was a short, rotund kind of woman, you know? And it was wintertime, and she had a coat, and she was there, lots of bags and all this stuff. Well, they called her name to go and do her thing. And she got up to get her stuff together, and she pulled her coat up, you know, and started getting her stuff, and she was missing her scarf. Now, my dad's just observing all this. She was missing her scarf, and she goes to looking for her scarf. And my dad notices that her scarf has fallen off of her shoulders, and it's draped across her rather large caboose. It's just sitting there, you know. And my dad sees it, and he knows her predicament, and he just can't bring himself to say, "It's on your behind, lady." You know, he couldn't tell her. He just couldn't bring himself. She eventually found her scarf, but there he was, trying to do the right thing, and just couldn't do it. Have you ever been in that spot? Like, you want to do the right thing. Your intention is to do the right thing. You're trying your hardest to do the right thing. But if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you know that just wanting to do the right thing does not mean that you always do the right thing. It is difficult to have right belief and right behavior. Is that even possible? How is that even possible? Today, let's read this passage, and then after we read the passage that we're at in Galatians, let's see how we can go from this passage and run to the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as we celebrate Easter today, okay? We're going to be in Galatians 2, starting in verse 15. Paul says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Today, I want us to see how the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ makes it possible for us to have right belief and right behavior. And what I want to do that is I want to address today, I'm going to give you three problems that I think this passage addresses. Because essentially, everybody in the room, or most everybody a while ago when I was saying that, I heard some uh-huhs and I saw some head nods when we talked about wanting to do the right thing but not always finding ourselves doing it. We know that tension, so what problems has Jesus overcome through his death, burial, and resurrection that allows us to have right belief, right behavior? Because I believe the remedy to that problem is found in his death, burial, and resurrection. Here's the three problems. First of all, Christ's death and resurrection, first of all, deals with the sin problem that you and I have. That's the first problem that he deals with, is our sin problem. When you look to the passage, Paul addresses this in himself. He speaks to the sin problem in verses 15 and 16. The language in that has a lot of churchy words in verses 15 and 16. But essentially what Paul is saying in those first couple of verses is this. He says, look, I'm a Jew. I was born a Jew. I know the law. I was taught to obey the law. And I was taught to follow it as a means of gaining favor with God. I know what the law is, and I know what it is to follow it. But nobody can keep the law perfectly. Paul said it this way. He said, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. If you look to that Old Testament law that God had given in those first five books of the Bible, really, and you start looking at what those Hebrews followed, the covenant that Christ came to make obsolete, by his death on the cross. Paul said, look, I know what it is to follow that, but nobody can follow it. You see, all men have the same problem. We all have a sin problem. The Bible says it in numerous ways, that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one that's righteous, not even one of us. Your righteousness is like filthy rags. No one seeks after God. No one pursues him. That's not us. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. That's how the Bible says it. All of us are in that same boat. So this sin problem that we have, all of us have it. And if we're going to be justified or made right with God, something's going to have to overcome that sin problem. That's what he has done on the cross for us. If you look at this passage, if you look at that verse 15 and 16, there's a lot of like legal talk in those verses, and particularly one verse, one word that I want to focus on that's used more than any other in just those few verses is the word justified. Just right here as I'm looking at it, I see it four times in those verses right there, just very quickly. Here's the idea. To be justified is to be made right with God. As a sinner, we have broken his moral law, and there's punishment to come because of that. We are not on his good side because of that sin. How are things made right with him? How are things made right with our Creator? That word justification, justified, justified, all those things are there. Those are really churchy words. That's a churchy big word. But as I said, it's only this idea that we have been made right with God. This idea that justification is this gracious act of God whereby an unrighteous sinner is made and seen as righteous solely through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what justification is. It's even though we are unrighteous, he sees us as righteous because of what Christ has done. Now, I want you to hear me really clearly. Justification is not a process. When you are saved, at the moment of your salvation, when you sense the Spirit calling you and directing you to Christ, and you surrender your life to him, at that moment, you are justified. You are filled with his Spirit, and you are justified immediately. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, the moment you were saved, you are no more justified today than you were in that moment right after you were saved, right? That is an immediate thing that happens at your salvation. Now, hear me. We use another big word, sanctification. And sanctification is that process of growing, conforming to the image of Christ day by day, growing as a Christian. But justification, bam, it happens. If you are here today and you do not know him as Lord and Savior, and you stand today not on God's good side, but you stand outside of his will, outside of his grace, today, if he shows you that grace, that your need for that grace, and he offers that to you today, and you respond to him, when you leave this building, you will be justified. When you have given your life to him, it will be immediate in your coming. Justification is not a process, but it's also not like, it's not like a pardon. It's not like just, if a criminal is pardoned by a governor or a president, right? They've done this wrong thing, and then when they're pardoned, whatever penalty of law would come is erased and it's done away with. You need to understand that justification is not a pardon. God does not, like some doting grandfather, take those things that we do wrong and sweep them under the rug and say, oh, well, we won't worry about this. You see, God is a just God. If he doesn't deal with that wrongdoing, then he's not just. It's outside of his character. So he has to deal with that. So one of our problems in sin is that we are outside of his grace. We stand to bear all of that punishment of our sin. Someone has to pay for it, which is why we love Christ so much. You see, if because by the works of the law no one will be justified, then how will we be justified? Well, it's through faith in Jesus Christ, who has satisfied God's wrath on the cross for me and you. It's not a pardon. It's not just simply done away with. It must be punished, and it has been at the cross. And through that, we can be justified. This gracious act where God makes righteous the unrighteous, declares the sinner righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. It's really important, too, that we recognize that in justification, if you sit here today as a Christian and you sit here and you say, I'm justified, you're not righteous. You're not righteous. None of us are righteous. When we trust in Christ, what we're trusting is that He's going to take our sin, and in exchange, He's going to give us His righteousness. Remember, our righteousness is like filthy rags. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, "For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God, that He may impute, may give His righteousness to us in order that we may be saved." If you look at the particular passage that we're reading, you say, well, David, that's great. It's possible then for us to be justified, for us to not face the penalty of our sin, but to be justified and be made right with God. How does that come about? Verse 16 very clearly says, we know that a person is not justified through the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We have believed in Christ Jesus. When it says belief there, you know, hopefully you know, that what we're talking about is not just an intellectual assent to this thing. We're not just talking about, I believe that Jesus was a real person. Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross. You might even go as far as say, oh, and I believe He was raised from the dead on the third day. Okay. But that's not what we're talking about. The Bible says in the book of James that even the demons of hell believe that. They even recognize Him and His power. They know exactly who Jesus is. So what does it matter that you believe in that? Well, the kind of belief we're talking about is not this belief where you just intellectually say that it's true. We're talking about an experiential belief that we have believed on Him, that we have said, I cannot keep the rules. I cannot be good enough. I can't go to church enough or pray enough or be a good enough person. I can't take my good and outweigh my bad. I can't trust in any of those things. Only thing that I'm going to trust in solely is Christ's death on the cross. Things are not right between me and God. Christ went to the cross to bear my penalty, and now things can be right, and I've got to trust in that alone, that what Christ has done for me. The Heidelberg Catechism, if you're elite guys, we looked at another catechism the other day. We talked about those catechisms are memorized. They're a system of like questions and answers. And they're a way that people will memorize doctrinal truth that way. So the Heidelberg Catechism, question 60, reads this way. How are you righteous before God? How are you justified is the question. Here's the answer. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me that I have generously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me as if I had never committed any sin, and as if myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. This is how one is justified. By trusting in what Christ has done. I'll give you one more passage that kind of points to this. Uses the word justified, also uses the word reconciled. Same idea. This is Romans 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, there it is, not by things that we do, but by this trust in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you jump down to verse 9, it continues and says, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, that's His death on the cross, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We are justified. We are made right with Him. When we look to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, as we talked about this morning at the tree farm, there is more going on there than just a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Through that, He is overcoming the sin problem that plagues us all and keeps us from being right in the eyes of God. First thing He's done, first problem He's overcome is the sin problem. The second problem He has overcome that you see in this passage is the separation problem. He's dealt with the separation problem. If all of us are sinners, and sin separates us from a holy God, we have a problem. Sin breaks this relationship, breaks this fellowship with God. And what the passage is calling us to is what we need to do, is we need to take our separation problem and use that as a separation solution. The sense here is that you and I must separate ourselves from anything that brings separation between us and Him. As a visual, let's imagine over here that this is our life in our own sinful nature, the world, just the evil influence of the world, and this is all the things that we love about that, and you know what I mean. This is just a life. This is a lifestyle outside of Christ, right? And then over here on this side, we'll set Christ. And the truth is that if you're here, obviously, you ain't there, right? Now, what we're to do is we are to separate ourselves from everything that would separate us from Him. And then we're here. And if we're here, we're not there. Very easy, right? But when Paul talks about it, that's an easy visual of some very hard things that Paul says. For instance, the way the Bible talks about it is very peculiar to some people, I'm sure. Because the remedy for this separation problem is to identify with Christ in His death. Well, David, what does that mean? I mean, I get nailed to a cross? Notice a passage that we read today in Galatians 2. Like if you look at Galatians 2 and 19, Paul says it this way. He says, "For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God." So the idea here is that through the law, through trying to live out the law, I realize that that's an impossibility for anybody. And through the law, I died to the law. I separated myself from it. That's when he says when he died to something, it's to separate yourself from it, to cease to let it have any control over you, to cease to let it influence you in that way. So when he says, I tried to keep all the rules, that's an impossibility. Through all that, I died to the law, separated myself from it, so that I could live in Christ. So that I'm not there anymore, I'm here. That language is really tough for many people, though. But I must tell you today that if you do not know Christ and you are going to come to Christ, in a sense, you must die in order to come to Him. That's not me saying that. That's the Bible saying that. I'll show you where. Luke 29 and 23 says it this way. Christ said to all. That's interesting to me. He didn't just say that to the disciples. It's like, I'm sure maybe Luke means that he said it to all who were standing there. But it's interesting to me as I read that verse that Christ said to all. And you know how you could take that? Christ said it to all his disciples. He said it to all those people who were standing there listening. He said it to anyone who it would be recorded and who would be reading it now, thousands of years later. He said to all. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. That doesn't verbatim say die, but that's what it means. And follow me. Do you know what that means? Do you see what that verse means? If you will, just leave that up for just a second, Mark. Look at what it says. If I'm going to follow him, if I'm going to be with him, what must I do? All of this must be crucified. I must die to it. And what happens when I die to it? Separated from that. Now I live in him. Follow me. This is what's required of us. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. Last part of that verse is where Paul talks about where he says, I must die daily. And what he's talking about is this very verse, right? Is this kind of idea that we must crucify self, we must identify with Christ in his death in order to follow him, because we separate ourselves from all of those things that would separate us from him. You know this familiar picture that we find in baptism, right? Just as Christ was alive, they hung him on a cross and he died, and then they buried him in the tomb. And on the third day, he was raised to new life. We identify with Christ in that death. David was living his life his way. He got a hold of me, had to die to self, had to crucify my desires, my wishes, my wants. I said, Lord, I'm not the king you are. I'm not serving me anymore, I'm serving you. Old David died. Sinful David died. And 2 Corinthians 5 would say that I am now a new creature in Christ Jesus. I have been made alive with him. This is the picture, that as a believer in Christ Jesus, we identify with him in his death. We must die to this world so that we can live in him. That's the idea. If we are with the world, we are separated from him. And if we are with him, we are separated from the world, and we must be dead to everything else. The problem is that Paul was recognizing that the Galatians were not separating themselves from those things. So if you look at the passage in 17, 18, and 19, where my focus is now, he finishes with that idea, I've died to the law so that I might live to God. But what he's talking about in 17 and 18 is this idea that I can't rebuild what I tore down. In other words, think about it this way. Let's say that I'm lost, I'm apart from Christ, and I'm in my sin. He gloriously saves me, right? And this wall of separation between me and him has come down, and now I'm with him. And that life that I used to live, that's over there. It's a foreign thing to me. What Paul's saying in verse 18 is that if I leave the gospel that got me to Christ, if I try to trust in my own good works, if I try to just be a good person, if I try to just believe something, if I try to rely on that, what I'm doing is I'm rebuilding this separation that was torn down. I'm distancing myself from the Christ who I'm supposed to be wholly in love with. The truth is, we are either with him or we are not with him. That's all there is to it. This morning, as you sit here, you sit on one of those places. You are either here in your sin and apart from Christ, or you are with Christ and apart from your sin. You can look back clearly to your life and see a life that was marked by sin and marked by ungodliness and marked by unrighteousness. Now listen. Did you know that over here with Christ, did you know that me, I mean, I feel like I'm here with Christ, but did you know that that does not make me perfect? Paul, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. I'm going to be on this side over here, and that doesn't mean that I'm perfect, but that means that my life, on the whole, is not marked by that anymore. On the whole, it's marked by me being identified with Christ, not with that. But this morning, you are either in one of two camps. You are either with him and justified and secure in him, and the resurrection has made a difference in your life, or you are not with him, and you have not experienced the joy and the power of the resurrection because you don't know him. There's not a middle ground. You know the idea. You know the old idea. You can't be a little bit pregnant. You know what I mean? You either are or you're not, right? Same idea. You're either with him or you're not, right? Okay, so we have a sin problem. We have a separation problem. But let me give you a third one that he overcomes, that his death and resurrection overcomes. And this really focuses on the resurrection, I believe, and that is the strength problem. We have a sin problem because we are prone to act in unholy ways, and we have a separation problem because that unholiness separates us from him. But we have a strength problem. Because as I just described, to be with Christ, we still got this sinful nature. And so many of you, I know that many of you, when I started talking earlier about, you know how difficult it is to do, is it possible to do the right thing? You have the want to do the right thing, but you're not able to do the right thing. Many of you who were shaking your head said, yep, I know what you're talking about. Many of you, I know your testimony, and I know that you are believers in Christ Jesus. You see, the other thing that he helps us overcome through the power of his resurrection is the strength problem. Because none of us are strong enough to do the right thing all the time on our own. We are not. Remember, Jesus took his disciples the night before his crucifixion. He took his disciples into the garden and he asked them to pray with him for an hour. You remember that? And what were they doing? Right? David Jeremiah said, he told this story one time, I thought it was funny. He said, when I was a young pastor, he said, I would pray in my study. And he said, I would kneel down, or he said, I would sit and I would pray. And he said, before long, I would find myself resting in the Lord. And he said, so I had to learn that if I was going to pray, I needed to be up and about. He said, I would have to move. I would go, you know, I would go into the sanctuary and I would walk through the pews, or I would walk or whatever else. He said, I would be moving up and moving because this verse is true of all of us, right? We're all prone to get a little drowsy, whether we're praying or whether it's just drowsiness in our walk with Christ. We have that tendency, right? And this is what Jesus said of his disciples in Matthew 26:41. He told them, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. This is the key right here. Listen. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's our strength problem, right? The flesh is just weak. In our own sinful nature, we are weak. And when we operate from that strength, we will not be able to obey him. Galatians 2:20 that we read in this passage is probably my favorite verse in the Bible. I love it. It's a verse that describes, maybe it's not a verse that describes my life. It's the most needed reminder for my life. That's why it's my favorite. I have to remind myself of this verse over and over again. Listen to what the verse says. I have been crucified with Christ. I have died, and I am with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. In other words, my wants, my desires, those things are dead. You are dead to me. You know how you say that to a person? You know what I mean? You are dead to me, right? That lifestyle, that who I was, dead to me. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But listen, now we get a turn. The life I now live. Now hang on a second. You just said you were dead. Yeah. This is the mystery of the resurrection. This is what's happening, right? Now, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you have in one sense experienced a resurrection. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, and Christ has made you alive with him. You have died to sin and self, and you are now alive in Christ. Now, this is not the resurrection that we will experience at the end of all things, but you, in a sense, have experienced that resurrection. So what we are living this life, but it's not us who lives. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's what I'm trusting in. I'm trusting in him because I have a sin problem and a separation problem and a strength problem, and I cannot do the right thing. I cannot have the right belief. I'm prone to read my Bible and make it say what I want it to say rather than what it says. I'm rather to try to make God be who I want him to be rather than who he actually is. I am prone to do my own thing, and I'm not strong enough to walk with him. But the life I now live, I must live by faith in the one who loved me so much that he gave his life for me. This is the only hope that I have. This is what it means to live in Christ Jesus. This idea that we're not just, that faith in Jesus Christ is not just for us to be saved, right? Like, that sin problem that he overcomes through justification, that's immediate, right? But now really that separation problem that I have from the world, in one sense that's an immediate thing. Like immediately I'm saved and with Christ. But it seems that because of the strength problem, I keep wandering back this direction. This is a sanctification issue, where when I wander so far away, His Holy Spirit has to say, get over here, because I'm wandering off in my own way. I do not have the strength, and I must rely on His. You see, this is the living proof that Christ is in our lives. This is the living proof. This is what should make the life of the Christian markedly different. When Francis Chan, in his book about the Holy Spirit, talks about that, he says, if I were to tell you that I had been empowered with the spirit of basketball and it had made me be able to play basketball better than ever before, you would expect to go outside and play basketball with me and you would expect to see that in my jump shot. And you'd expect to see it in my rebounding. And you'd expect to see it in my defense. But if you didn't, it might be evidence that I was not empowered with the spirit of basketball, which is a fictitious thing. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit, if we say we have been empowered with the Holy Spirit, and we profess that to the world, and then they never see the Holy Spirit working in our Christian life, in our free throws, in our rebounding, in our defense, then they say, oh, well then the Holy Spirit must be fictitious. He is and must be the source of my strength. It is the thing that will make my life markedly different. For a believer to live after they have come to Christ the same way that they did before Christ signals that there is no power in the resurrection and there is no power in His salvation. And that's a poor witness to the world. Christ-centered exposition commentary says it this way. Paul had no room for a salvation that consists of praying a prayer, supposedly trusting in Jesus, and then living your life the same after that. No room for that. And we shouldn't have room for it either. All of us have a strength problem. There's nothing we can do about that. We've all got it. But what we're supposed to do is not trust in our own strength. At the gym, I need a spotter. And in life, I do too. If I'm going to walk in this Christian life, I can't rely on my own strength. I need Him. I need Him the whole way. John Calvin, by the same token, says this. Paul, and by implication, any Christian who does not live his own life, as Galatians 2:20 says, but is animated by the secret power of Christ, so that Christ might be said to live and grow in Him. The power of the resurrection, it's a miraculous thing that Jesus was dead and was dead for days and then walked out of that tomb in power and might. That is a miracle. But do not miss the fact, do not miss the implications of what that resurrection means for me and you. That same power and might that brought Jesus from the grave is the same power that is living in me and you if you're a believer in Christ Jesus. And it should be evident to all. This idea that Christ died that we might be justified, and then we die to sin and self in order to separate ourselves from that, and we are walking with Christ. And if we are with Christ, then the risen Lord is in our hearts. And that enables us to have right belief and right behavior, and this transforming power is what the world should see. It's what the world saw in His disciples. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. One of the greatest proofs that Christ has raised from the dead is the change that happened in those apostles after they saw it. John Stott says perhaps the greatest transformation of the transformation of the disciples of Jesus is the greatest evidence for the resurrection. It was the resurrection which transformed Peter's fear into courage, James' doubt into faith. It was the resurrection which changed the Sabbath into Sunday and the Jewish remnant into the Christian church. It was the resurrection which changed Saul the Pharisee into Paul the Apostle and turned his persecuting into preaching. If you are here today and you know what John Stott is talking about, not just because you've read the Bible and know what happened to those apostles after seeing the resurrection, But if you're a believer in Christ Jesus today, you should know that because you should have experienced the transforming power in your life. Amen. And here's the thing. Today, you may be here and the resurrection has no power for you. There's nothing to celebrate there for you because there's never been a transformation of your life. Listen, this is what I believe. I believe that I can stand up here and I can stutter and mumble and have disconjointed thoughts about the Scripture. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit can speak just as clear to your heart. It's possible for you to hear exactly what He wants you to hear and know. And I believe that it's not out of some kind of magic words that I have said or any kind of eloquence, which I do not have. It is only through the power of the Spirit that He will speak to your heart and He knows what and you know what He wants from you in this moment. And I believe that right now, He could be showing you those things. You may have walked into this room and said, sin problem? I don't have any sin problem. I'm a good guy. But through the course of us talking today, you realize you do have a sin problem. And just being a good guy is not going to cut it on the day of judgment. His Holy Spirit would say to you today, look, your goodness is not going to get you there because no one is justified by works of the law. No one. And you would come today and you would say, Lord, I need you to do something about the sin problem in my life. You may be here today, and you may have walked in this room and said, oh, yeah, I'm with Jesus. I'm in the Jesus camp. Man, I believe in Him. But as we've talked more and more today, you realize that your life is marked more by your sin than by your relationship with Christ. You realize that you're in your sin, and you are not with Christ. And today, you would say, Lord, I'm not with You, but I'm going to separate myself from anything that separates me from You, and I'm going to be with You. Lord, I need You to overcome the separation problem that I have from You. Make me right with You. You may have walked in here today and you would have said, you know, I got things under control. I'm good. I'm cool. I'm good. I'm walking this Christian walk. I'm living this Christian life. But today it's more clear than ever that you have a real strength problem. And you rely on self far more than you rely on the Spirit to live through you. To be crucified with Christ, to let Him live through you, is not what's happening. But today, you would give your life to Him and be transformed by the resurrection. With heads bowed and your eyes closed, they're going to come and get something together to sing. And if what I'm saying right now applies to you, I want you to consider what I'm saying. I want you to consider it. And I want to make an appeal to you. I want to make an appeal to you to do something that might be very uncomfortable. If the Lord is speaking to you and He shows you that you have a sin problem, separation problem, strength problem, and He's putting His finger right now on that area of your life, an area that I don't even know about, but His Holy Spirit knows about, and He's pointing that out to you, I'm going to ask you in just a moment to respond. And I'm going to ask you to do that, not right there where you sit, but I'm going to ask you to come to this altar. In Scripture, what you find is you would find people bringing their sacrifices to the altar. They would bring it and they would put it there, and they would leave it for Him. This thing, whatever it is, however He's speaking to your heart, would you come today, set it here, lay it before Him, give it to Him fully, and trust in His strength? That's uncomfortable, but you need to know something. Every one of us have the same kind of stuff. There's not one thing that you're going through that somebody in this room hasn't been through too. And if it troubles you to be able to come to this altar and to give those things to Him, and you say, if I do that, everybody's going to be looking at me, and everybody's going to be wondering, why am I going down there? What's going to happen is you're going to find people in this room that are going to come and surround you and pray with you and love you, because chances are they've been right there where you're at. Lord, this morning, I don't know what you would do to us, in us, and through us. But Lord, you're pointing us in a direction right now. And Lord, I pray that you would make us obedient, that we would surrender to you in this moment, that we would die to those things, to our pride. We would die to our hard-heartedness, to our rebellion to you, and we would surrender our life to you. Lord, what a better day than today, where your salvation and your resurrection are so clearly seen. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we pray right now that you would be honored by the decisions that are made, by the response that we have to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. Oh,
Savior.
Thank you, guys, for being here today. And listen, if you do not have a place where you are plugged in every Sunday for church, we would love to have you here. It's a good place to grow in your walk with Christ. In fact, what are we doing at Center Grove? We are growing together. It's a good place for you to jump in here and grow with us. And listen, we will not be back this evening. Enjoy the day with your family and whatever you're doing this evening. We won't be back tonight, but we will be back Wednesday night. Meal and Kids Club, 6:30, adult Bible studies and all that stuff at 7. And we're grateful that you're with us today, and hopefully we'll see you sometime this week, all right? Why don't you come and say a word of prayer? Is there something else that somebody's asked me to mention and I haven't done that? Okay. Sometimes I forget things, and it's all right. You can call me out on it. Why don't you lead us in a word of prayer and dismiss us today, okay?
Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for allowing us to gather, and God, it's humbling. It's very humbling that you would show us as much love as you have. I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice. Your spirit is very clear. If there's someone here that you are speaking to and they need to speak to someone, I don't know how they got here, but I know that this morning all of us, under the sound of my voice, made a conscious effort to get up and come here. I don't know what sparked that. Maybe it was you. Whatever it was, I pray for it every single day, and I pray for it every Sunday. And I pray that that thing that made us get up and come in here and, God, just open and study your word, which we believe the whole truth. I pray that thing for every single day and every single week of the year, for each of us, for all of us, because we don't have the strength. Somehow we found it this morning. And maybe it was through you and your spirit, but I pray for that every week. God, as we celebrate, I pray that we would never, ever forget the things of this earth we don't deserve. They're all yours, even the breath in our lungs. And I pray that we don't take that for granted. As we go today, I pray that we'd all hug somebody, but tell them we love them. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.